It's time now for Sunday Fireside, a weekly feature of this radio station as we present inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. On today's Sunday Fireside, first a talk by Brother Burnell Hunts of the Southern Utah University in Cedar City. The title of his talk, You and Me, Lord, All the Way. This talk delivered at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion, April 18th, back in the year 1986, is from our Sunday Forum Classic Series. Our first speaker on Sunday Fireside, Brother Burnell Hunts.
This subject that I would share with you today, at the beginning of it, you may think that I am reminiscing of my mission. I am not. I have reminisced enough about my mission. But I would like to share with you a couple of stories about my mission and building a foundation of the subject in which I have chosen to speak. It begins in August of 1958. I don't know whether any of you have ever gone on a mission. Just get into the mission field and then your source of income dies. But let me tell you what, when you get out into the mission field and you only have one source of income, you think, the world gets pretty lonely. And I had been in the mission field for 1 month when my oldest brother, the brother that I have just talked to you about, the bus driver, called me on the telephone and he said, Burnell, we are gathered in the hospital in Cedar tonight and medical science has asked us to come in because mother is on her way out. She will probably not live through the night. And the first thing that I thought about when Reed called me was that when I approached my mother a few months before that, I had been in professional rodeo as a bull rider for some 4 years prior to that. And when I approached her and told her that I'd like to go on a mission, her response was this, Son, I would scrub toilets to send you there. My father had had an illness that at that time had incapacitated him as far as financing the family was concerned. Mother was the sole provider. She was a registered nurse. She worked in a hospital, and then for 6 hours after that, she would work in a motel to support me on a mission. She literally scrubbed toilets. I felt like that it would be important for me to communicate with my Heavenly Father about my mother and about my source of income in the mission field. And so Elder Thorne and I went down into the Yellowstone River in southern Montana. And I said, now, Elder, I'd like to be alone. I know it is not proper for us to be alone. But would you just stand on a bluff and watch? And so he stood on this bluff where he could see me and that I was not out of his sight. And I went to my Heavenly Father. And I made a pledge with my Heavenly Father in August of 1958 that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that pledge is the reason why I'm here with you today. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. My pledge to the Father was that if he would let my mother live at least till I got home, that I would testify of his son for the rest of my life. And on that river bottom in the Yellowstone River, next to the Yellowstone River, I made that pledge. My mother is still alive. She's in St. George as a retired nurse. My prayers was answered. And now I have a fulfillment of pledging my testimony about the Savior all the way. All the way, you and me, Lord. It wasn't long after that until I found out that I had a good friend in the Lord. The day that I went into the mission field, my missionary companion broke his kneecap. And so they assigned me a companion that went out with me. Both of us were in the mission field for one day. In fact, when I went into the mission president's office, the mission president, President Merrill, said, "President Hunt, how are you?" And I looked around to see if there was a President Hunt that had the same last name as me. And then he said, "No, I'm talking to you." He said, "Elder Tree has broken his kneecap. We have to bring him in for medical science in the Billings. So you're going to have a companion with you that came out with you. And you're going to be set apart as the branch president of the Absarchy branch." I think that the first time I ever spoke publicly was 3 minutes at my missionary farewell. But what put me into this thing so quickly is the night that I arrived in the mission field, Elder Tree said, "Now we have a part member family that we're meeting with, and you have a discussion to give to them tonight." Oh, I look back at that discussion. Oh, am I ever grateful. I teach missionary prep at the Institute, and I'm ever grateful that it was a part member family. But at the end of that discussion, the dear sister, I'll call her Sister Jones, came up to me and she said, "President Hunt, I need to confess to you." And I said, "Well, confess." How's that done? You know, I said, "Go ahead and confess." But here was her husband, her children, and my companion and all of that. And I didn't know Mormons had confession booths, you know, in certain places. Sacred places where people can go one-on-one. But she taught me that she needed to have it one-on-one. And so we went into a little summer porch. And she said, "President Hunt, I am living in adultery. I have committed adultery." Now, as a 20-year-old young missionary, I didn't even know what adultery was. But she didn't take too long in informing me of what adultery was. I was put into a situation very rapidly where I knew that I had to have the Lord with me all the way. The interesting thing of our first assignment was the first people that you are to meet in Columbus, Montana, assigned by President Merrill, was to go and visit all of the ministers of the community. Let them know who you are. Tell them that you're the presiding elder in the Mormon church in the community. Shake their hand, bear testimony to them. Tell them you love them. They happened to be 6 of them. It happened to be that 6 times throughout that day we went back to our apartment and asked for the Lord to be with us all the way. It wasn't too long into that ministry until I noticed walking in to the congregation a little lady, later to find out, 83 years of age. It was a little one-room chapel building with a small wing to each side. But there was no foyer, and they would come right into the chapel. Sister Sant would come to the door, and she was far enough away that I couldn't see what was the matter. But I noticed that every time that she would come, she would pop open her purse, lift up a handkerchief, put the handkerchief over her face. And then she would come up and sit on the very front row. And by the time that the sacrament meeting was over, her white handkerchief had turned red with blood. I inquired of her concern and found that she had cancer of the face, that cancer had eaten away her nose, eaten away her cheek, and dislodged one of her eyeballs from the socket. I would notice the little children. They would come and stare and try to look around and see if they could see that red blood, you know. And then one day she didn't come to sacrament meeting. And so Elder Sanders and I got on our bikes and went to her home. Brother Sand opened the door, and he said, "Oh, come in, elders. We've been trying to get you all night, all evening. Sister Sand has been to the doctor, and he gives her about 3 days to live. But she wants her elders, her missionaries, to give her a blessing before she dies." Oh, she was a precious woman. In fact, before I met Sister Sant, I weighed 165 pounds. And I have been way above 165 pounds ever since. But we walked in to her bed. It was semi-dark. She looked up, and it's the first time in the time that I knew her throughout the summer that I had ever seen the open sore. Now, it's a very tragic thing to look into the eyes of a little woman who has no nose, has no cheekbone, and the one eye looked like a Concord grape. And she looked up at us, and she said, "Elders, bless me that I will die in peace." Now, even though I was very young, I knew that blessings are not to have people die in peace. Blessings are to give to them, that they may die according unto the Lord. And then she said, "Oh, would that I could live long enough to bury my daddy," meaning her husband. 85 years old, strong as a moose, standing at the side of her bed also. She said, "See that chest of drawers? In the top drawer of that chest of drawers, for 51 years, my husband has kept his stockings. And even today, he says, 'Honey, where's my stockings?'" And so what she wanted to do is she wanted to live long enough to bury her husband. Now, when Elder Sanders anointed the oil, it came so strong to me that the words that I would speak as a member of the Holy Priesthood would be in accordance to that Lord who I had vowed on the river bottoms a short time before that would be with me all the way. And when I sealed the anointing of that oil, I said to Sister Sand, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, "Sister Sand, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bless you that you will live to bury your daddy." Her, Brother Sand, the two of us as missionaries, knew because it was so powerful and so strong that Sister Sand would live to bury her daddy. About almost 4 years now, 4 years ago, my wife and I went back to Montana to inquire about Sister Sant. I anticipated that probably Brother Sant and Sister Sant would both be dead. It was 20 years since that had happened. Brother Sant died 5 years later, as his widow stood at his grave. 4 years ago, at 103, Sister Sant was still alive. But what was so interesting about Sister Sant is that a month after that blessing came to her, I was chauffeuring Elder LeGrand Richards around the mission as one of the mission leaders. We walked into a foyer of a high school where the church was holding a state conference. The foyer was quite crowded, but I heard a voice, unruly and loud, say, "Elder Hunt, Elder Hunt, Elder Hunt." And she came running across the foyer, put her finger upon her cheekbone, and then she said, "Look, Elder Hunt, not even a scar. By the power of the priesthood, through the faith of a beautiful little woman, our Heavenly Father had made her whole. Yes, not even a scar. Yes, even without the aid of medical science, her eye was in position. It had its clarity. Her cheekbone was in place, and she had a perfect nose. You and me, Lord, all the way." Now I hope with just that little short reminiscing that you can appreciate why I said, let me share with you a little about my mission and the reason for my subject today. While I was still laboring in that community, Elder Sanders, still my companion, and I knocked on a door one day. Now these elders will appreciate this. It's back behind me. And we knocked on a door, and we had been trained that if you knock on a door and somebody of the opposite sex comes to the door and they're not properly dressed, that you quickly grab a pamphlet called "Joseph Smith Tells His Own Story." And on this occasion, one did. We knocked on the door, and there she was. She was in a bikini that was about the size of a handkerchief torn in half. And immediately I pulled out the Joseph Smith pamphlet and I passed it around the storm door and I said, "We're Missionary Church of Christ Latter-day Saints. We'd like to leave this with you and we will be back to answer any questions." And she said, "Oh, come on in, come on in." And the first thing that I looked for is what color the porch light was. And she invited us in. I appreciate you getting that. Brother Baker was the only one that did. She said, "Come on in. I have a Mormon in here with me now." And then I knew we wouldn't be alone at least. And so we went in. And as I went over to sit down on the couch, in front of me on the coffee table was total, I don't mean the magazine stuff, I mean the photo stuff of junk. These two individuals had been in there excited about what they was looking at in pornography. I didn't know the Mormon woman. I didn't know who she was. But I knew she needed some repentance. But we didn't call her to repentance, at least right then. But all through that discussion with those two women, I talked, and Elder Sanders bore his testimony about the power of the priesthood and the authority to act in God's name, to be able to heal the sick, cast out devils, administer the affairs and the ordinances of the gospel. And then as we got up to leave, as we was walking towards the door, that same spirit that stood in my mind at the bed of Sister Sant a short time before burned fervently in my mind. Elder Pinnock calls it screaming in your mind. You ever heard him say that? Screaming in your mind. To turn around and call that Mormon woman to repentance. And so I turned around and I said, Sister Jones, and that's not her name, Sister Jones, in the name of Jesus Christ, I give you a promise that if you will repent of your sins, she had already told us about them. If you will repent of your sins, I promise you in the name of the Lord that your husband will join this church. And those two women laughed me to scoff. I walked out that door, and as I got to the door, Sister Jones, the Mormon, said, in fact, if you come to my home, my husband will blow your brains out. He was a non-member of the church. As we went down the sidewalk, Elder Sanders says, Hunt, why the lesson on healing the sick, casting out devils? And that was about the way he put it. And I said, Elder, I don't know. President Merrill told us to tell him about the prophet Joseph Smith and sing them a song about family and love at home. In my journal, 11 days later, I got a telephone call at night, and the lady said, this is Mrs. Holmes. Do you remember me? And I remembered her more than any. Number one, the way she dressed. And number two, why I gave her such an unusual discussion. Now, Elder Sanders was brand new in the mission field, and he wondered too. But she said, do you remember the message that you left with me and what I received? And I said, I sure do. Do you remember that in your message you said that you as missionaries have the authority to heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead? Yes, ma'am, I do. I'm at Central Hospital. And incidentally, that was its name, not just because it's on TV. Well, that's General Hospital, isn't it? Shows you how much TV I watch. My little 11-year-old daughter has just died and been declared dead. You remember the message? Mm-hmm. Do you see the position we're in? Mm-hmm. And so 4 blocks to the hospital gave us time enough to repent. But by the time I got to the hospital and Elder Sanders was shaken, he had never seen anyone dead. I had a young woman while I was in high school die in my arms. Not because of my bad breath, but because of an automobile accident. As we walked down the corridor, the thing came to my mind, you and me, Lord, all the way. It's not what Hunt can do. It's not what Sanders can do. It's what we can do if you, Lord, are with us all the way. And so as we walked down the corridor and opened up these doors, it was 2 swinging doors like this, a minister, and I don't think I ought to mention his ministry. He opened the door, saw us walk in, turned around, went back in, went over and stood in the corner. And you could look on his face. Okay, you guys. I've done my job, now you do yours. And it was just about that kind of an attitude. We pulled back the covering of this little girl's face. Again, Elder Sanders anointed the oil. And again, I felt that same peace and calmness that I had felt on the banks of the Yellowstone River a short time before. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear sister, we bless you that you will live to be a mother in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Twenty-one years after that happened, I met a missionary who knew her in the mission field. How is her health? It is fine. Does she have any children? Yes. She has a little girl. Is she a member of the church? Yes. Has she been to the temple? Mm-hmm. You and me, Lord, all the way. Now I came home from that mission. I married. I had five children. I walked into a home one day and to home teach. My bishop had told me that the family was inactive. And as I home taught, I could hear somebody behind the couch giggling. And so I kind of ducked down and looked underneath a coffee table. And all I could see is just the ugliest kid you ever seen in your whole life. At first I thought I was looking in a mirror, but then I noticed he had glasses on. But he had glasses about as thick as double Coke bottle hands. And I looked down and I said, "Who are you? What did you jump for?" And the kid says, "I'm Jeff." And I said, "Well, Jeff, come on out." And so Jeff come out, and I noticed as he'd come up over the couch, 14 years old, probably weighed about 220. Rolled down off the couch, and I shook hands with him. And then for 5 years, he became my home teaching companion. I was his priest advisor, and then I became his bishop. When I recommended him to the state president for a missionary, the state president called me, and he says, "Bishop Hunt, you sure you want to send Jeff? Are you sure you got enough mentality to go on a mission?" And I said, "President, there's no one in this church that has more faith in that kid than I do." And he says, "We'll recommend him." This young man went into New Zealand on a mission. But before he left the MTC in Salt Lake, that's when the MTC was there, we went out onto the map, and I'll bet some of you in here has done it before. The map at the airport of the world. Huh? Okay. And I said to Jeff, "Jeff, how was the MTC?" "I hated it." And started to cry. And I knew, you know, all the way to New Zealand and then turn him around and bring him back. And so I said, Jeff, do you love the Lord? Yeah. And so I put him over on the New Zealand part of this big map. And then I stood over just above the store where in Salt Lake, just up in Ogden. And I said to Jeff, now, Jeff, if you love the Lord, you'll go to where I put you. But if you don't love the Lord, come and go with me. And we'll save the church and you a lot of money. Jeff, do you love the Lord?
Yes.
And so we put him on the plane and he went to New Zealand. He was in a missionary conference with Elder Marion D. Hanks when a woman broke through the door of that conference and said, or the elder Stewart in the group, and Jeff stood up and he said, your investigator and her fiancé has been in a terrible accident. They have run off from a river bridge, fallen into a chasm. He is killed, and she is not expected to live. And Jeff looked around, and he said, who will go with me? And Elder Hank says, I will go. And those two left the mission conference, and went to the hospital. Elder Hanks anointed the head with oil. And Elder Stewart sealed that anointing. He said, when I placed her hands, my hands on her head was as soft can be. But when I finished the blessing, her head was whole. You see, the Lord wanted him on that mission. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, there's not a person in this group today that doesn't need to have the Lord with them all the way. And may I conclude, as I see time has lapsed. About 3 years ago, one of my married students, married to a bishop in the church, after we had been in a New Testament class and talked about the Lord and His miracles, came up and said to me, Bishop Hunt, would you give me a blessing that I might bear children? And I said, well, Sister Corey, your husband has more authority to do that than I do. And she said, and then I said to her, but I would be happy to assist him. They had been married 13 years, had 3 adopted children, but she had never bared a child. They came after we was in a fast to my office. I thought that when a person volunteers and says, I will assist, that that's what you do, is assist. But her husband anointed her head with oil. And I sealed the anointing. I had about 30 seconds. You see, I needed that Lord that I wanted to have with me all the way. Sister Corey, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bless you that you will bear a child. Now, some of you have fingers. Before you run out of 10 of them, counting 1 month at a time, 9 of those fingers down from that blessing on that given month, a little girl was born to Bishop and Sister Corey. It is not the man. It is the Lord all the way. May we stay close to Him. May we keep His commandments. May we love one another. May we set examples to those not of our faith. And may we strengthen those in our faith as we would want to be strengthened and strengthened. Did you notice what I said? Straightened and strengthened in order that we can go with Christ all the way into the eternal worlds. This is my prayer. This is my testimony. The testimony that I covenanted with the Lord that I would do for the rest of my life. He is the Son of God. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. And I leave you that witness in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. We just featured a talk by Brother Burnell Hunt of Southern Utah University in Cedar City and the Institute program there. The title of his talk, You and Me, Lord, All the Way. Talk delivered at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion on April 18th, back in the year 1986, on the program Sunday Fireside. As we continue, a conference talk by Elder Dallin H. Oaks, titled Christ. This talk delivered during the October conference of the LDS Church in the year 1987. Elder Oaks is a member of the Quorum of 12 Apostles of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
The Book of Mormon tells of the resurrected Lord visiting some of the people of the Americas. Clothed in a white robe, he descended out of heaven. Standing in the midst of a multitude, he stretched forth his hand and said, Behold, I am Jesus Christ, whom the prophets testified shall come into the world. And behold, I am the light and life of the world. He has repeated this declaration in many modern revelations. In harmony with his words, we solemnly affirm that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God the Eternal Father, is the light and life of the world. Jesus Christ is the light and life of the world because all things were made by him. Under the direction and according to the plan of God the Father, Jesus Christ is the Creator, the source of the light and life of all things. Through modern revelation, we have the testimony of John, who bore record that Jesus Christ is the light and the Redeemer of the world, the Spirit of truth who came into the world because the world was made by him, and in him was the life of men and the light of men. The worlds were made by him. Men were made by him. All things were made by him and through him and of him. Jesus Christ is the light of the world because he is the source of the light which proceedeth forth from the presence of God to fill the immensity of space. His light is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The scriptures call this the light of truth, the light of Christ, and the Spirit of Christ. This is the light that quickens our understanding. It is the light by which we may judge. It is given to every man that he may know good from evil. Jesus Christ is also the light of the world because his example and his teachings illuminate the path we should walk to return to the presence of our Father in heaven. Before Jesus was born, Zacharias prophesied that the Lord God of Israel would visit his people to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide their feet into the way of peace. During his ministry, Jesus taught, Behold, I am the light. I have set an example for you. Later he told his apostles, hold up your light that it may shine unto the world, adding, behold, I am the light which ye shall hold up, that which ye have seen me do. He taught the Nephite multitude, ye know the things that ye must do in my church. For the works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye also do. The Savior emphasized the close relationship between his light and his commandments when he taught the Nephites, behold, I am the law and the light. The psalmist expressed that relationship, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. As the Lord led Lehi and his people out of Jerusalem, he said, I will also be your light in the wilderness, and I will prepare the way before you, if it so be that ye shall keep my commandments. As we keep the Lord's commandments, we see his light ever brighter on our path, and we realize the fulfillment of Isaiah's promise, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. Jesus Christ is also the light of the world because his power persuades us to do good. In his concluding writings, the prophet Moroni taught, all things which are good cometh from God. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good and to love God and to serve him is inspired of God. Moroni's words mirror what the Lord had told him while he was compiling the Book of Mormon. He that believeth these things which I have spoken shall know that these things are true, for it persuadeth men to do good. And whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do good is of me, for good cometh of none, save it be of me. I am the light and the life and the truth of the world. And so we see that Jesus Christ is the light of the world because he is the source of the light that quickens our understanding, because his teachings and his example illuminate our path, and because his power persuades us to do good. Jesus Christ is the life of the world because of his unique position in what the scriptures call the great and eternal plan of deliverance from death. Jesus taught, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Later, Jesus explained to his apostles, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We come to the Father through the life-giving mission of the Son in two ways. In each of these ways, Jesus Christ is the life of the world, our Savior and our Redeemer. Through the power and example of the infinite atonement of Jesus Christ, all mankind will be resurrected. Our mortal life came into being because of his creative act. Our immortal life has now been assured because the resurrected Lord has redeemed us from death. According to the plan of the Father, the Son was the firstborn from the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Jesus Christ is also the life of the world because he has atoned for the sins of the world. By yielding to temptation, Adam and Eve were cut off from the presence of the Lord. In the scriptures, this separation is called spiritual death. The atonement of our Savior overcame this spiritual death. The scriptures say, the Son of God hath atoned for original guilt. As Paul taught the saints in Rome, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. As a result of this atonement, men will be punished for their own sins and not for Adam's transgressions. Our Savior has redeemed us from the sin of Adam. But what about the effects of our own sins? Since all have sinned, we are all spiritually dead. Again, our only hope for life is our Savior, who the prophet Lehi taught, offereth himself a sacrifice for sin to answer the ends of the law. In order to lay claim upon our Savior's life-giving triumph over the spiritual death we suffer because of our own sins, we must follow the conditions he has prescribed. As he has told us in modern Revelation, I, God, have suffered these things for all, that they might not suffer if they would repent. But if they would not repent, they must suffer even as I. Our third article of faith describes the Savior's conditions in these words. We believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. In the words of our Savior, recorded in the Book of Mormon, as he taught the people on this continent, and whosoever will hearken unto my words, and repenteth, and is baptized, the same shall be saved. In summary, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer, is the life of the world because his resurrection and his atonement save us from both physical and spiritual death. Nephi rejoiced in this gift of life. Oh, how great the goodness of our God, he said, who prepareth a way for our escape from the grasp of this awful monster, yea, that monster death and hell, which I call the death of the body and also the death of the spirit. I wish that everyone could understand our belief and hear our testimony that Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer, is the light and life of the world. Some who profess to be followers of Christ insist that members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints are not Christians. Indeed, there are those who make their living attacking our church and its doctrines. I wish all of them could have the experience I shared recently. A friend who was making his first visit to Salt Lake City called on me in my office. He is a well-educated man and a devout and sincere Christian. Although we have not discussed this with each other, we both know that some leaders of his denomination have taught that members of our church are not Christians. After a short discussion on a matter of common interest, I told my friend I had something I would like him to see. We walked over to Temple Square and into the North Information Center. We viewed the pictures of Bible and Book of Mormon apostles and prophets. Then we turned our steps up the inclined walkway to the second level. Here, Thorvaldsen's great statue of the risen Christ dominates a setting suggestive of the immensity of space and the grandeur of the creations of God. As we emerged and beheld this majestic likeness of the Christus, arms outstretched and hands showing the wounds of his crucifixion, my friend drew a sharp breath. We stood quietly for a few minutes, enjoying a reverent communion of worshipful thoughts about our Savior. Then, without further conversation, we made our way down to the street level. On the way, we walked past the small diorama showing the prophet Joseph Smith kneeling in the sacred grove. As we left Temple Square and took our leave of one another, my friend took me by the hand. "Thank you for showing me that," he said. "Now I understand something about your faith that I have never understood before." I hope that every person who has ever had doubts about whether we are Christians can achieve that same understanding. we love the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah, our Savior, and our Redeemer. His is the only name by which we can be saved. We seek to serve Him. We belong to His church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Our missionaries and members testify of Jesus Christ in many nations of the world. As the prophet Nephi wrote in the Book of Mormon, we talk of Christ, we rejoice in Christ, we preach of Christ, we prophesy of Christ, and we write according to our prophecies, that our children may know to what source they may look for a remission of their sins. As we state in our first article of faith, we believe in God the Eternal Father, and in His Son Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Ghost. God the Father, the great Elohim, the Almighty God, is the Father of our spirits, the framer of heaven and earth, and the author of the plan of salvation. Jesus Christ is His only begotten Son, Jehovah, the Holy One and God of Israel, the Messiah, the God of the whole earth. As the Book of Mormon declares, salvation was and is to come in and through the atoning blood of Christ, the Lord Omnipotent. The Scriptures proclaim and we reverently affirm that Jesus Christ is the light and life of the world. What does this knowledge mean to Latter-day Saints? We call ourselves saints because this is the scriptural term for those who have sought to make their lives holy by entering into covenants to follow Christ. Our Savior is the light of the world. We should live so that we can be enlightened by His Spirit, and so that we may hear and heed the ratifying seal of the Holy Ghost, which testifies of the Father and the Son. We should study the principles of His gospel and receive its ordinances. We should keep His commandments, including His two great commandments, to love God and to love and serve our neighbors. We should be faithful to the covenants we have made in the name of Jesus Christ. Our Savior is also the life of the world. We should give thanks for His absolute gift of immortality. We should receive the ordinances and keep the covenants necessary to receive His conditional gift of life eternal, the greatest of all the gifts of God. In short, Latter-day Saints invite each other and all men and women everywhere to come unto Christ. As a prophet has told us in the Book of Mormon, I would that ye should come unto Christ, who is the Holy One of Israel, and partake of His salvation and the power of His redemption. Yea, come unto Him and offer your whole souls as an offering unto Him, and continue in fasting and praying, and endure to the end. And as the Lord liveth, ye will be saved. May God bless all of us to come unto Christ. I testify that He is our Savior and our Redeemer, the light and the life of the world. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. We just heard a conference talk by Elder Dallin H. Oaks of the Quorum of 12 Apostles of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, dealing with Christ. The talk delivered the October conference, 1987. On the program, Sunday Fireside. You've been listening to Sunday Fireside, featuring outstanding inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Please join us again next week at the same time for Sunday Fireside.